All right. Good morning, everyone. This morning, I have the privilege of reading and sharing God's word with you guys. When Darren sent out the email asking if I'd be willing to preach this summer from Daniel, I had just finished reading the book, and there was a chunk in chapter 3 that had really stuck out to me. And it just so happened that he was looking for someone for this section. So I'm excited and nervous to be here. And as you guys may have noticed, the ushers were handing out some sermon notes to follow along with. I don't know how to make a PowerPoint, and I hope you had a chance to grab one. Dave Funk mentioned to me that it's so old it's new, so we're trying something new. All right, before we dive back into chapter 3, I'd like to read some scripture from Habakkuk 2, 18 to 20 that ties into the last couple weeks and into this week. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath inside at all. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. I found this interesting as a couple weeks ago, Matthew talked a bit about the kingdom of God from King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and how it's compared to a stone that was cut from the mountain without hands and crushed the iron, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And last week from Daniel 3, David challenged us to examine ourselves to see what idols we have in our life. He reminded us of the first two commandments, the first one being, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second one, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And that's Deuteronomy 5, 8 to 10. David also challenged us with what idols do we have that we give more worth than God? Or what things, hobbies, interests do we have that we give more worth than God? These things in themselves are not bad, but are we being mastered by them? Are we using God's law as a mirror to examine ourselves, like it says in James? And when we face forced idolatry, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, are we able to stay calm, not give in, and remind ourselves it's better to take the consequences of man than of God? David just touched on the attitude of these three men last week, and we're going to dive into this a little bit more today. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come and your will be done. Lord, you are holy. There is none like you. Lord, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We're thankful for this opportunity to come before you. We're thankful for your word, and I just pray for strength that it's your words being spoken and not mine, and your word is heard and not mine. Holy Spirit, just help us this morning as we examine your word together. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to start back in verse 8. And that'll catch us up to speed and give us the context for verses 16 and on. For this reason, at that time, Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Just note, they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" What God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? King Nebuchadnezzar made this claim, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know what God can deliver them from his hands, and they fear him. Deuteronomy 6, 13 to 15, "You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth." They fear only the Lord. They are not rattled with threats from the king. Also, they understand what God requires of them. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the Lord's commandments and statutes which I'm commanding you today for your good." So fear him, love him, walk with him, serve him and him only. They understand what God has done. There's so many examples we can use of this in the Old Testament, of God revealing who he is and revealing that he is king above all kings and Lord above all lords. He is the God of heaven and earth, and there is none like him. One example that these men would have been familiar with is God's amazing work in taking his chosen people out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. All the miracles that he performed in front of Pharaoh and then crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, along with all the miracles traveling from Egypt through the wilderness. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession today." It's interesting how bringing the Israelites out of Egypt was compared to an iron furnace, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are faced with a fiery furnace. So these men know what God can deliver them from his hand. This brings us to verse 16, and we'll read verse 16 to 18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" These are the verses that stuck with me. If it be so, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But even if he does not, we will not bow down. So, but even if he does not. What an amazing attitude and act of faith. To know God can deliver them, but even if it's not God's will to save them from the furnace, let it be known they will not give in. For them, this trial is a win-win. If they live, that's good. If they die, that's good. God's name is regarded as holy, and let God's will be done. This reminds me of Paul from Philippians 1:21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better." So to live or die, they will be delivered from the king. They have knowledge, confidence, faith in the goodness of God to trust him through this, even if he does not. Even if he does not rescue them from the situation at hand. They are ready to lose their life, give up their life to serve God and only God. What an amazing example these men are for us. When they're faced with pressure from the world, their faith is fearless and strong. We're going to circle back to this to see how this can apply to us. As we continue reading through the story, how many of us would have been tempted just to duck down, not actually bow, but just hide, crouch down so nobody notices us? And also, where are all the other Jews that got exiled? Are they bowing down? We'll continue the story in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, and their caps, and their other clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flames slew these men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Pause there for a sec. The king is filled with wrath. He's furious. He's not even thinking clearly. One person noted as I was reading through this that if the king really wanted to torture these men, he should have turned the heat down and made them suffer for a little while. Instead, he cranks it up so high that he kills some of his best men. In verse 24 to 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in a haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The king notices 4 men in the fire, and he notes, the 4th is like a son of the gods. Now there's a lot of debate on this, whether that this is Jesus standing in the fire or an angel of God. And the text doesn't say for sure, but one thing we can note for sure is that King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that something supernatural is going on, and God has sent someone to walk with them in the fire and protect them. Matthew 18:20 says, "Where 2 or 3 have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." God is with them in the fire and has delivered them. One of my mom's favorite verses was Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And she clung to that through her battles. Also, something I came across, why does the king not call out to the 4th to meet him? Another thing to consider as we go deeper into this story and into the book of Daniel. In verse 27, "The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials all gathered around and saw, in regard to these men, that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their hair on their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had they had the smell of fire even, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them." I love the detail they had to come. I love the detail they had to come examine them, and not even a single hair was singed, or did they have the smell of smoke? We can't even attend a campfire without smelling like smoke. Yet, let alone be tossed in. This is just amazing, and I love that detail that we've been given. In verse 28 to 30, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. Violating the king's command and yielding their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks any offense against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Inasmuch, there is no other God who is able to deliver this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. God has revealed himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, he reveals himself to be a God above all gods and a Lord of kings, along with a revealer of mysteries. Now after this miracle, he recognizes that there is no other God who can deliver this way. A God who delivers his people who put their trust in him and yield their bodies, so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. What an amazing God we serve. Isaiah 43, 1-3a. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The Bible is full of events that are recorded revealing how faithful, powerful, awesome, holy our God is, and full of promises that he will walk with us if we walk with him. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. This is Deuteronomy 4, 27-31. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Also Joshua 21:45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. They all came to pass. And that continues today. Not one good promise that the Lord makes will fail. We know that God works in amazing ways. And I just want to take a moment to look at what God requires of us. And let's use the example from Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I'd like to compare the attitude and faith of these three men to what Christ has laid out for us and the cost of discipleship. First, we'll go back to, I'm just going to read verses 16 to 18 again, and then we're going to flip over to Matthew. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These men are being faced with pressure from the world, and we as well are going to face pressure from the world. How do we develop this fearless faith and attitude? One that recognizes who God is and is willing to trust him no matter what, whether he does or does not deliver us immediately out of the circumstance at hand. Let's flip to Matthew and start looking at the cost of discipleship. Go to Matthew 10, verse 28 is where we will start. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In the verse 32 and 33, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And verse 38 and 39, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And then jump over a couple chapters to 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all over these verses about discipleship. It's costly, and they are willing to pay the cost. They are not fearing the one who can kill only the body, they fear God. They are bold in confessing God before men. They are not denying God before men and putting idols ahead of God. They are willing to lose their life. They are not willing to forfeit their soul to gain the world, even though they were in a prime position to do so. Do we have that kind of faith? The other day, Gus and I were in town getting some parts, and we pulled up to a store, and there's one truck there that had a flat tire. As we were going in, and there's a man coming out, we asked if that was his truck and if we could blow up his tire for him. We had a little pump with us in our truck. He was very appreciative, as he said he did not have a spare tire with him. Anyways, we were filling it up, and we started visiting, and he expressed that it was sure nice that Gus and I would stop by and do this. He said, it seems nowadays nobody has time for this type of stuff. And then he said, nobody has time for important things in life. And I agreed, and I felt like a window had been opened. I briefly thought, oh, what's important to you? What are the important things in your life? And I may have had an opportunity to ask those questions and share what's important to me and to Gus and why we were happy to help out. I had this opportunity to share Christ's love, confess him before men, but I didn't. I changed the conversation to about farming, but why? I did not have fearless faith. Or like Matthew 5, 15 to 16, the light of the world, faith. You are a light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they can see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. I put a basket on my light. He saw our good works. He's wondering where it came from, but I didn't give him the opportunity to glorify my Father in heaven. In conclusion, I'd like to reflect on a parable from Matthew 7, 24 to 27, the two types of foundations. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There are many different types of storms that are going to crash at our foundation. We're going to face all different types from all different angles. And we're going to look at three different ways that this may come. From the world, and from the devil, and from God. First, the world. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to face lots of different storms and pressure from the world. 1 John 2, 15-16 says, do not love the world, nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. What we wear, what we watch, what we listen to, what we should own, or what we don't have, and what we don't own, and on and on. Second, the devil crashes against our foundation today the same way as he did in the garden. He's trying to trick us, deceive us, tempt us, anything to distract us from God and God's promises. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I'm afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And that's a scary thought. And third, God. Yes, God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. You shall remember the way the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness for these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And Job is a good example of this. Job 2, I did not write that reference down. Job says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversary?" And Genesis 22, verse 1, with Abraham and sacrificing, going up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.' But God tested him to see what in his heart. And no, he did not sacrifice his son, but he was willing to. That is the faith that he had." We are all going to face struggles, waves, storms from all different angles. They're going to put pressure on our faith. There's literally storms such as floods, natural disasters, and right now forest fires, but also storms like temptation, health, work, finances, loss, family, relationships, movies, music, clothing. There's all different types. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, also talks about there is only one foundation to build on. Let's build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation that he has laid. Matthew 7 says that the one who hears his words and acts on them, that's the one that builds on the rock, which is Christ. Hear them and act on them. And how are we going to hear them? Or where are we going to hear them, find them, and know them? In our Bibles and in God's word. And how are we going to act on them? How can we act on what we don't know? And we can't do it alone. We need prayer and we need help from God. So like verses in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what the verses are before that? Why it says, but grow. Why should we grow? So you will not fall or be carried away. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Hear God's words and act on them. Meet the fourth person in the fire. Don't just acknowledge him or wait until the time of trouble to call out to him like King Nebuchadnezzar. Meet him, fear him, love him, walk with him, trust him and serve him and him only. It's not going to be easy, but God's promises are good. Let's keep developing our faith into a fearless faith, a but even if he doesn't faith. Now, I shouldn't be the one up here talking, as I have so far to go, and there's so many of you here that are a great example of faith to myself and to my family. But just remind everyone, no matter where you're at, it starts with the cross and Jesus Christ, and that having a fearless faith will not only bring us peace in a time of trouble, it gives us hope. Hope in spending one day with our Lord and Savior, but it also lets our light shine before men. And who knows the difference that that can make in someone else's life and the difference it can make in our community and beyond. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their act of faith had a ripple effect throughout the whole kingdom. They had peace and hope in their trouble, and they let God's light shine for everyone to see. Matthew 7 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Have we confessed God before men? Are we willing to lose our life? Are we willing to put God ahead of the busyness of life? Do we fear God and not the world? Or are our idols going to get in the way of seeing God's goodness and developing a fearless faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God, a faithful God, and our Lord and Savior. There is none like you, Lord. And we just thank you for this opportunity we have to come before you. We thank you for your Son, and thank you for the work that he did on the cross and died on the cross for our sins. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to build a relationship with him. Lord, I just pray for those who may not know you. And Lord, I pray for those who do know you. I pray that we can grow in our faith and our knowledge, Lord, And I just pray that you help us. Help us each week to hear your words and to act on them. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen.
Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say about these things? These things that we've heard from God's word, from Josh this morning. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, like what we read of in Daniel chapter 3, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 We have one more song this morning. I invite you to stand. Let's sing God is for us together.